Praise the Lord for the gospel. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read from the first verse, and it reads like this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings and salutations." Amen. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Jesus is God. Amen. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony that you've given. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, God, breathed your word into simple men that wrote this word, this testimony, this truth, so that as we read it today, Holy Spirit, because you are the author, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as you spoke to those men, we pray, oh God, through this word that you'll speak to our hearts, wooing us. Speaking of your great love, we know, God, we can't know you unless the Holy Spirit speaks you into our heart and into our life. We don't intellectually serve you, Lord, but with all of our being, mind, body, soul, and spirit, we serve you today because of your great grace, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Yeah, we talked about how the fact that Jesus died. Amen. The story was given that Jesus kind of swooned his death, faked his death. There's major religion that believes that Jesus didn't die, but that he stepped down off the cross. Every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after the crucifixion. No record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a Roman crucifixion. They meant business and they knew exactly what they were doing. Even the Journal of American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said, clearly, the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound was inflicted in his side. Even the atheist New Testament scholar. Now, isn't that a paradox? Atheist New Testament scholar Gerd Ludemann said, "Historically, it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So Jesus was dead." And then we get into the second aspect of the four E's, as Lee Strobel brings out. First was the empty tomb. Second was the early account for the resurrection. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection was a legend, and that it took a long time to develop in the ancient world. That's what a lot of people believe, that maybe in the second or third century, this thing was concocted that Jesus died and rose again. But no, there was preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church early on, months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a creed that is an eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. This creed dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus Christ. This creed. This is historical gold, as Lee Strobel says. We've got a news flash from ancient history on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the empty tomb. We read about the plans and schemes of the Roman soldiers that fell down like girly girls when the angel came. They fell down like dead men. The best evidence for the empty tomb is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted that the tomb was empty when the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples stole the body. The Romans knew how to crucify people, and they knew how to do their job when they were supposed to protect the tomb that was not to be messed with. Everybody's conceding that the tomb was empty. How it got empty is the real issue, and that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is the eyewitnesses. There were eyewitnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It comes from one or maybe two sources of information. Most of ancient history comes from one or two sources of information and years later, but yet for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. Have you ever heard of the criterion of embarrassment? And this is a study or a way of looking at information where if you wanted to prove your point, you don't want to embarrass yourself. That's it. Nobody likes to embarrass yourself. We all have a criterion of embarrassment. We don't like it. And for the writers of the New Testament to display here that the first eyewitness people of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were women embarrasses them. Because women were not deemed credible. They weren't allowed to testify in court. They weren't allowed to give evidence of witnessing any crimes or anything of that nature. But yet, we see the criterion of embarrassment here. That if they wanted to prove to the world that Jesus was raised from the dead, they would have said John ran into the tomb and said that Jesus was risen. Women came to the tomb. Jesus loved women. Jesus upholds women. Jesus loves women. This is a beautiful thing. They were eyewitnesses to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the execution of Jesus. We have the early accounts for the resurrection. We have the empty tomb. There were eyewitnesses. There were over 515 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung around for about 40 days. The fifth E is the epistles. The epistles were written within the time frame of these folks that saw Jesus. They were still alive as these epistles were written to the churches that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Do we have any doubt today that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? I love the story of college campus in Europe, and there was this esteemed atheist that came and pontificated for an hour about the foolishness and the myth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 hour. After he got done, he thought that the whole school would just say, yeah, this is ridiculous, man. Why are we believing in Jesus? But you know what? One student rose up and said, Christ is risen. And all of them said, amen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Let's try this again. Christ is risen. He is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. All that pontification, all that worldly wisdom met with one simple phrase, Christ is risen. You can't take, yes, Christ is risen. Yeah, Christ is risen. All right, now you take the first part, I'll take the second. He is risen indeed. Amen. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Oh, man, don't we spend all of our life not trying to think about death? You know, when you were younger, old age was like, forget it. I remember being in a youth group, and we had a youth leader. We used to call him Square Dave, and he was 40 years old, and I thought he was gone, okay? I thought it was over. You know, as time goes on, we We think about death more often. When I was 50, it hit me hard. 50 years old, half a century, two 25s added up, 50, okay? Then when I hit 60, woo! Then your wheels start turning. You look back at 60 years. Now, how many years do I have left? Man. There are people that are trying all over the world on literal search and rest searches for this fountain of youth. Something in the cosmos that we can either give our body to or something that we can live forever. There was talk of saving your head in a frozen state so that it can be put on another body, a younger body, so that you will have a longer time on this planet Earth. There's a word for this, friends, and it's called tomfoolery. Amen? Tomfoolery. Everyone, those that don't know Christ, do not want to talk about death. Because the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it will die. And it's appointed unto man once to live, and then the judgment. You can live in a resurrected state as Christ is Lord and Savior and be with God forever, or you could live a spiritually dead state away from God, away from his character, away from his nature, away from his love, away from his grace, away from his wooing, away from the Creator God and the Redeemer God, who is love himself, away from him for all eternity. Nobody wants to face the question of death. Jesus faced the question of death. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. The Bible says that he scorned the shame, set his face to the cross, knowing that his death and his burial and his resurrection would win our salvation, that heaven, our Heavenly Father would call us sons and daughters of God, that Christ would escort us into the very presence of God, now a holy God, who in the Old Testament was separate from the people. A holy God whose presence that touched unworthy flesh, it died. Remember the poor guy that was carrying the Ark of the Covenant? So concerned about the Ark as it slipped, he unworthily touched the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, and he died on the spot. This was what the Old Testament believers encountered. And God said, you know what? I want to come and I want to give you my spirit. I want to put a new mind in your heart. I want to put a new spirit in your soul so that you'll call me God and I'll call you my children. And that has happened because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Egyptians believed in the resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you how they believed in it. They called that the mummy case. You ever see the mummies in a case? You open it up and you're like, ooh, you know, the walking dead. Right in that mummy case, it's called the chest of the living. They placed a scarab beetle in the corpse's heart. Why? Because they knew the scarab's larva buried itself in the earth and later emerged as a mature insect, which to them symbolized resurrection. What a hope in a beetle, nonetheless. Socrates, who was that great philosopher, spewed wisdom, pontificated about the things of life, the perplexities, the complexities. People listened to him. People gained wisdom. When Socrates lay dying, he was asked, shall we live again? And what did Socrates say? I hope so. I hope so. Friend, I want to tell you today that ours is not a hope so. It's a hope no. Amen? How do we know this? Because when you give your heart to Christ, the very Spirit of the living God comes down and resides in your heart. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit and tells us that we are sons and daughters of God. There's nothing that compares with this revelation of who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit communes with your spirit today and says that you are a son and a daughter of God. Now you look at Zacchae boy back there. He's got a resemblance of me a little bit. When I was younger, I looked just like him. Handsome devil that he is. Amen. The very DNA of the character of God resides in us because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now reigns and rules within us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. Is there any brokenness? Is there any pain of the past? Is there any affliction? Is there anything that is more powerful than the power and authority of Christ in your life today to bring you harm or bring you destruction? No, there is not. Amen? Now, as believers, you can't hold us hostage by telling us that you're going to kill us. That's a beautiful thing. Hey, the early church used to cry, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Amen? I love the old martyrs. There was a guy named Sir Walter Raleigh. He held fast to the sure hope, and it served as an anchor to his soul. Amen? The hope and assurance of salvation. And it prompted him to write the following words in the Bible the night before he was beheaded. And this is what he said. "From this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up." Amen? You can't cut my head off. I'm going to see Jesus. Amen? Martha, in John chapter 11, when Jesus told Martha, "Listen, I'm going to take care of it. Lazarus is dead. He will be brought back to life." And she said, "Oh, I know. You know, in that thing called the resurrection at the end of the day, at the end of existence, you know, they had a teaching on the resurrection, but they didn't really know what the resurrection was about. What did Jesus say? "I am the resurrection, and I am the life." It's not an it. It's an I. Amen? We don't give a ticket to the Peter, St. Peter at the pearly gates and say, "Whoo, I made it in by the skin of my teeth." No. Eternal life starts now as the resurrected Savior is revealed to us and in us and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? And we're so grateful for his work. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." What a great, great testimony. The resurrection of believers is guaranteed by Christ's own resurrection. We can rest assured that one day soon he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We will have the same body as the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was raised again, he walked through walls. Now, don't try that when you get home, okay? You got to wait. The living, glorified body will have. If you've looked in the mirror lately, you'll know there's been some changes, amen? Yeah, in your body. Things growing where they shouldn't be growing. Things happening to your face and wrinkles and things of this nature. Man, the Bible says that our body is wasting away, but day by day, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, more and more on the inside. You see, when you look around, you see just bodies. But in these bodies is the greatest part of you, and that is your spirit and your soul that will last forever. Amen? This body, yeah, it'll hit the dirt, it'll turn into dust, but I'll see Jesus face to face because my spirit will live, and my spirit will be in his presence forever and ever. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of his work, he has quickened us. He has given us life, resurgence of life in our hearts to know him and to have this resurrection power. My father went on a camping trip, and he was a fresh-faced novice when it came to hunting. He never hunted before, but they went on a camping trip. It was up in Canada during the snow. And he wasn't much of a camper. You know, we grew up in the city. We had a church in the Bronx, Queens. You know, we were city people. And when you get city people out into the country, it's a fearful, fearful thing. All right? I'd rather walk through a dark alley than walk in a field completely dark out in the woods. You don't know if an axe murderer is going to show up or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Or a moose will come by and gore you to death or some weird thing, okay? But he was camping with these fellas, and they were around the fire at night, and he decided, hey, let me just go take a walk by myself away from the campground just to be with the Lord. And what he did was he found himself completely and totally lost in the dead of winter in Canada, and he knew that if he lay down and slept, he would die. What he did was he just kept wandering. He just kept wandering. He just kept wandering. And the fellas knew that this was serious and this was dangerous, but we can't go and look for him. We have to wait till the morning. And then a search party went out, and they found my dad walking and wandering in the woods. And isn't this our story, friends? We were by the fire of God's presence and purpose in the garden. And Adam and Eve said, let me take a little walk. Let me venture off, and I don't need that fire. I don't need that warmth. I don't need the presence of God. I can go my own way, choose my own path. I can live my own life. They wandered off, lost, wandering. And isn't this the case of every soul that doesn't know Christ? We just wander through this life. We try to get through the doldrums of this life, but when we lay our head down on the pillow, there's got to be something more than 70, 80 years, and then it's over. My dad said that when he was wandering and he heard the search party coming, he was like, I will not die, I will live. Amen? Oh, the greatest search and rescue operation that was ever done was done for your soul and for mine. We were wandering in the darkness of sin, shame, guilt, condemnation, and death. The search party of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit showed up and said, we're here to save you, son, you stupid. We're here to save you, amen? We're here to save you. Maybe you just haven't understood what God's love is and what God's grace is. This world is filled with religion. It's filled with man's traditions. It's filled with man's commands of do's and don'ts. And it gives us an idea that we got to work our way to heaven. It gives us the idea that even though we're out lost in the darkness in the dead of night, no one's coming for us. We got to find our way back. And the more we wander, the more we realize that we're lost. It's time to realize that God's love and grace committed to you to find you wherever you are. Today you're here, and I pray that your lostness and your brokenness will be met with the Savior's seeking love and his seeking grace for you. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works before time began. God was thinking about you. We say this verse a lot too. As much as the sands of the seas are his thoughts toward you today. You might not have ever heard this message before, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. He's speaking to you to give God the opportunity to speak his love and grace into you. We all have hindrances and obstacles that we raise, you know, and we raise our fist to God and say, God, you're an evil God. You don't care. You don't do this. I remember in a youth group once, a young person says, the word of God is just a myth. It's a legend. It's just made up stories. And I said, have you ever read the word of God? No. And I said, read the word of God, will you? Read the word of God. See, you'll be amazed if you take this book up. The Holy Spirit, God himself, will speak to you like you are the only person in this world and show his love and grace. This is the Savior that stepped off his throne, the greatest search and rescue mission that was ever done was for your soul and for mine, that we'd come back to God, come back to the fires of his love, the passion and his mercy. And his grace, listen, your arms are too short to box with God. You can't fight him all your life. The question is, will you give him your heart today? Come to know him. Whom to know is eternal life. Amen. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your great mercy, your great love. The Bible says that while we were still helpless, powerless, While we were caught in our sins, you showed us your great love. And on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, we come to you as our Savior and as our Lord today, the only way of salvation. For you said it, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Paul the Apostle said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh God, we love you today. Thank you for your great work. We pray that you speak to our hearts. God, for us that know Christ intimately, personally, intricately, we can truly say that help us in our wanderings. Help us if we wander away from you and your passion and your purpose for our lives. We know that you'll call us back. We're so great, Lord, that you left the 99. You came after me. You'll come after these to show your great love. So, Lord, we thank you for resurrection power and resurrection life. Salvation came through the cross. Justification came through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. Sin has been conquered. Death is overcome. Life is ours through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.